Amen. Guys, we need to turn that heat down. I'll be saying something ugly by the end of the service. John Fitzgerald told me, he said, man, you got to start wearing short sleeves. So I've rolled them up. Tank top, yeah. That would be ugly, wouldn't it? I work out for about a year before I start wearing tank top. Ain't nobody ought to see that. All righty, guys. If you want to turn in your Bible, the first verse that we'll look at together is Mark chapter 11, verse 15 through 17. But today I just want to cast some vision on who we are, where we're going as a body of believers. I can tell you one thing just right off the bat. Look around yourself. This church is way too white. That's just as plain as I can make it. Do you guys not have any black friends? Friends of color? Come on, we need to start. This is not to be a white church. That's just as plain as I can get it, guys. God doesn't want white churches and black churches. He wants churches. And we've got to do a little better job of diversity. So let's make that a goal for next year. We probably won't get half and half, but we ought to get a better number than what we got right now. Amen. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. Now, most people don't even know where Habakkuk is. That's why I told you not. You didn't have to turn to it. But I've got it up there on the screen. It says, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. That last line there, the just shall live by faith, that's actually in scriptures three times in the New Testament. And this is the one in the Old Testament. So it's carried over into the New Testament. The just, meaning the justified. We are the justified through Jesus Christ. Not because we're good, but because of what he has done makes us justified. So the justified shall live by faith. And that's another sermon altogether. But what I wanted to let you know is this is the word that the Lord gave to Habakkuk. Says, here's the vision, now write it down. So today that's exactly what I want to do for you. I wanted us to write it down. I want us to put it in black and white where we can lay our hands on it and say, this is the vision that the Lord has given us for Bridge of Hope Church. Now let's move towards this direction. One of the things when I was running the Senior Citizen Center that sort of always kept me in line was our mission statement. Because as a director of a nonprofit, you're asked to do a lot of different things. People will just say, well, you know, you're here to serve the community. Can you do this? And it was nice to be able to read them the mission statement. No, here's what we're designed to do. I'm not saying all those other things are not good things, but here's what we're to do. So that's what a vision does. That's what a mission statement does. It keeps you focused on why has God wanted us to plant a church in Paris, Tennessee? What's the meaning? There's 200 churches in Paris, Tennessee. Did we really need another one? You know, I've asked myself that many times. God, are you sure? And yes, he's sure. So there's something that we're called to do, maybe that no one else is doing. He hadn't showed us all of that stuff yet, but he will as we go on. But the vision of the Bridge of Hope Church is to help people transform into fully devoted believers of Jesus. Now, when you look at us and you examine our lives, you see a bunch of people at a bunch of different levels in Christ, right? See people that maybe just got saved a few weeks ago, and they may still have some old habits left. And that's okay, because they're a work in progress. You maybe have been saved 40 years. I know Ruth's been saved a long time, and I'm going to tell you, that lady's a work in progress. She's got a lot. Why don't you get a little closer where I can really figure. Ruth was actually a board member on my board, so she knows me pretty well, so she won't be offended. But we're all works in progress. And I find that we don't need to get down on ourselves, but we don't need to continue the way we are. We don't need to justify living the way we are. We need to let the Lord transform us. So the church is to bring people together and be an encouragement to grow up, to become mature in Christ. Now, the Bible will use the word mature, and it will use the word perfect. There are no perfect people, so when you see that in the Scripture, another word that could come to your mind is mature. We are to be mature believers. Ray read a Scripture in Sunday school today that says, as believers, we are one in spirit with Jesus. And I related that to Treva and I. We've been married for 33 years, almost 34 years. And we're one. You know, the Bible says when a man and wife come together, they become one. We're one. But the longer we walk together, the more one we become. Husbands, you know what I'm talking about. You can walk in the room and know she's mad at you, right? She doesn't have to say a word. It's that evil growl. It's like a mad dog. Now, she doesn't growl. She doesn't do anything. You just feel the tension in the room and you think, what stupid thing have I done that she found out about? And you begin to analyze yourself. Well, the same thing goes with you and the Lord. The longer you walk with Jesus, being one in spirit with Him, the more you're going to realize when you've done something stupid. Right? You're going to feel, and what you're going to feel is you've lost your peace. All of a sudden, the Bible talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. And this is what we've done when we've messed up. When maybe you spoke in anger. Maybe you said something ugly to somebody. And I'm not saying it's going to send you to hell, but it wasn't real Christ-like, right? So all of a sudden, when you get done with giving somebody that piece of your mind and you leave, all of a sudden you just don't feel good, right? I mean, there's just something that's unsettled in you. That's because you've troubled the Holy Spirit that's in you. You're one in the Spirit with Jesus, and He's just let you know something's wrong. So that's where we're talking about going to fully devoted believers of Christ, where we believe and I think most Christians today, when you talk about your life ought to resemble Christ, it ought to resemble Jesus's, I think most of us scratch our head and think, no way, that can't be. Well, we're not maybe good examples of that, but that's where we're headed, right? We ought to be looking and acting more like Christ than ever before. So today I want to tell you how we're going to build the church. And you've known a couple of these all along. But if we're going to become fully devoted believers of Jesus, how are we going to do that? And I come up with five P's. This is really, really good for me because I don't usually do that. I did it all by myself too, so I was real proud. So the first thing, Bridge of Hope is going to be built on prayer. And if we listed, these are not necessarily listed in importance, but this is number one of importance. This is the only one that I can read in Scripture where Jesus says, my house will be called. Right? My house, the house of God, must be called a house of prayer. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people across the body of Christ who say they believe in prayer, but people don't pray. And that makes me scratch my head. Because I don't understand when we say one thing but act a different. Right? I don't understand that. That doesn't flow with me real well. We ought to do and say, they ought to be the same thing. It says in Mark chapter 11, it says, so they came to Jesus, then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple. And He overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And He would not allow anyone to carry the wares through the temple. Then He taught them and saying, it is not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Is it not written? I'll get it right one of these days. Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. My house is to be a house of prayer. When we get together, you ought to hear praying. You ought to hear and see that we believe in prayer. The Bible says that we have not because we ask not. Matthew 7 says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. So He gives us these verses over and over and over for us to encourage us to pray. But you know when we pray? When we've exhausted all other resources. If you've got a problem, usually The very first thing we do is we try to fix it. When we're sick, we go to the doctor. And it's not till a doctor throws his hands up and says, I just don't know what to do for you. Then we think, wow, I better pray about this. And you know, you're months too late. You ought to be praying long before you found the problem even. You see, not only should the house of God be called a house of prayer, but you ought to be called a person of prayer. People ought to know. See, when people have problems, they ought to come to you and say, hey, will you pray for me? Hey, this is going on in my life, and I need somebody to hold me up in prayer. I need somebody to take this before the throne. Will you pray for me? And don't you dare tell people you'll pray for them and never remember it again. That's why most of the time, I'll just pray right then, where I won't make a liar out of myself. Or I'll write it down, where I'll remember to do it later. But I'm telling you, we ought to be known as people of prayer. And if you really believe that God hears you, you will ask. And can I just say, prayer is more than just asking God for your laundry list. Prayer is communication. It's sometimes when you pray, you may not speak. Oh my goodness, how do you pray without speaking? You get before the Lord and you say, Father, I'm here and I just want to know your thoughts. I'm not speaking until you speak. Do you know what? God wants to speak to you.
Yes.
He does. God wants to speak to you. Now, I think primarily God speaks to us through His Word. But the second thing is God speaks to you through His Spirit. Spirit to Spirit. God will just, you'll just know when you're knower is the way I like to say it. Right? Just know when you're knower. And you may not say, God told me this. I'm real cautious about saying that. You know, because a lot of the thoughts are my thoughts. But God sometimes will just put us on the path. He'll let us know something in our spirit. It may not be an audible voice. In Psalms 50, verse 15, he says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Anybody ever had a day of trouble? Yeah, I think we live in a life of trouble, right? So we need to be calling upon the Lord continuously. We've got to be people of prayer. People of prayer, listen to this. People of prayer will make a house of prayer. Right? So you can say, well, Bridge of Hope is going to be a house of prayer. Not until the people become people of prayer. Because when people of prayer come together, they create a house of prayer. And that's where we need to go. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, when God was revealing Himself to Solomon, He says, if my people, which are called by my name, that's us, right? We are called by His name. We're known as Christians. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I'll heal their land. I don't know about you, but I don't think the Republicans or the Democrats are going to fix America. But I think when God's people come together and begin to pray, God will heal America. It's just something spiritual that we need, not physical. No president is going to do it. I heard a preacher say this. I heard him say, our problem is not the White House, it's the church house. And I believe that. I believe that God's people have got to begin to pray. We got to pray and we got to turn from our wicked way. We've got to humble ourselves. What's it mean to humble ourselves? It means we've got to be humble enough just to pray. You got to come to yourself where you say, I can't fix this. Wouldn't it be great if the politicians come together and said, we can't fix America. We don't know what to do. We've tried being Democratic and we've tried being Republican. We've decided neither one of us know what to do. And that's the truth of the matter. So we humble ourselves and we're going to start praying. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if the White House and the Congress got together and began seeking God's face? And when the church starts it, maybe they will too. We've got to be people of prayer. We've got to be people that will seek the Lord. The second thing the church will be built on is a presence. God's presence. Psalms 22 verse 3 says, but you are holy and you inhabit the praise of His people. I believe this. I believe that when you come to church, you ought to know that God's there. You ought to feel Him, and you ought to hear a word that God would preach to you if He was there in the house. In other words, have you ever thought about this? What if Jesus was here in person? How different would our church be? What would church look like today if Jesus was preaching? Well, He couldn't be here, so He sent me. I know, it's not quite equal, is it? First thing, this church would be packed. We wouldn't be able to hold everybody. If the word got out that Jesus was at Bridge of Hope. Well, I got news for you. Jesus is here. The Bible says, when two or three gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of them. And I believe this. I believe that when we get together, we ought to know He's here. We ought to be able to feel His presence. What brings in the presence of God? Praise. God inhabits the praise of His people. So if we want God's presence, we need to evoke the praise. We need to let it go and praise God. Now, I don't think you have to praise exactly the same way. We lift our hands and we clap our hands and some people move about a little bit. And that's all well and good. But you don't have to. And I've seen people, when they really get in the presence of God, they get really still and really quiet. And they think and they meditate upon the Lord. Is that any better or any worse than the other? No, it's just different. So let's not label people. And let's not say, well, this one really worships, but boy, we need to get a hold of this one. No, no, no. Let people worship the way they worship. Now, I think that we can, you know, there are things that we do are scriptural and they're good. So there's nothing wrong with that. But I think it is wrong when we start judging people by the way they worship. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. God will speak and God will move. You know, what you don't understand is the same time I'm speaking, the Spirit of God is speaking. And I've had so many people say to me, you know, when you were preaching, God spoke to me this. It had nothing to do with my sermon. I was a little insulted. Nothing to do with me, but it was the Spirit of God speaking. See, when you get in the presence of God, I think that when we get into the presence of God, God's not sitting there twiddling His thumbs. I think God is moving and God is speaking and God is laying His anointing upon certain people. God's telling people, you know, the way you acted last week was not good. You know, that fight you had with your wife yesterday, you need to get that right. You know, you hadn't spoke to your sister in 30 years and I've been working on her and I'm working on you and I think it's time you pick up the phone. I find the Spirit of God does that. I find the Spirit of God touches us and He knows exactly what's going on in our little world. And He's able to read your mail, and I like that. Hebrews 4:16, He says, let us then come boldly to the throne of grace where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. I've told you this many times. But I love that God calls His throne. His kingdom is a kingdom of grace. It's a kingdom of His favor where He wants to do good towards us. And Psalm 16:11 says, in Your presence is fullness of joy, and at Your right hand is pleasure forevermore. It's okay to laugh at church. I don't know where we ever got this point that we're supposed to be reverent, and reverent means boring. It's okay not to look dead in church. Why? The Bible says, in His presence is fullness of joy. I find that it's easy to laugh in church because the Lord's presence is there. So He brings those emotions. God's created us to laugh. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about there's being healing in laughter. Laugh yourself to health. I think that's wonderful. The third thing is we're going to build this church on preaching the Word of God. The Word of God, now listen to this, the Word of God must be first place and final authority in your life. Now that's easy to say, but what's it mean? It means when you have a problem, the first place you turn is to the Word of God. You don't ask everybody that you know, what do you think I ought to do in this situation? You go to the Bible and say, Lord, what do you think I ought to do? That's first place. And the second part of that says, and it's the final authority. In other words, when you finally feel like the Lord has spoken to you, okay, this is what you need to do, you don't turn and say, is there another opinion, right? The Lord says, give $10,000 to Eric. And you don't say, get thee behind me, Satan. You say, Eric, the Lord told me. Has the Lord been talking to you, Kevin? Final authority. Don't look for another answer. That's what you're supposed to do. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. 40 men of God wrote the Bible, but it's written by the Holy Spirit. And it's profitable for doctrine. Listen to that. Where we get our doctrine, we ought to get it from the Word. For reproof. For correction. You know what that means? That means the Word of God is the one that disciplines you. The Word of God is the one that says, you ought not act like that. Treba's mom was always, she would always say, act Christian. You know, at one time, we were sitting around, I think it's Thanksgiving. We were sitting around Thanksgiving, and my oldest son started saying something, and I think Sister Reagan thought she was mumbling this under her breath, but she said, bad spirit. And he called her out on that. He said, Grandma, did you just say I have a bad spirit? And she got so embarrassed. But he did have a bad spirit. He ought to have been called out. And that the Holy Ghost does that for us. How many times have you done something and within yourself you knew you were wrong? Immediately. That's the Spirit of God. Now, some people want to put that voice aside, right? It's like Christians want to use religion to make themselves feel good, but they don't want the correction that goes along with it. But I'm going to tell you, the Word of God is good for reproof and correction. And I don't know about you, but if I'm wrong, I want to know I'm wrong. And I don't want my wife to have to tell me. She's more than happy to. I want the Lord to tell me. It says, for instruction in righteousness, and listen to this, that the man of God, that the woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he says, preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And one of my favorite verses is Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Gentiles. The Word of God. The Word of God is precious. How many Christians in America probably has five of them at least? And we need to blow the dust off. And we need to get back into this book. And we need to say, Lord, teach me. Teach me to be like Christ. And the way you're going to learn is by the Word. Now, I think when most of us, when we hear the word preach, we think, well, that's your job, Pastor. You know, the truth of the matter is that's every one of our jobs. Preach the Word of God. You preach by the way you live. You preach when you're at work. You preach when you're teaching your children. You can either teach people the way you were brought up, but this is the way Mama taught me. You know, I don't really care about the way Mama taught you. What I care about is what the Word of God has taught us. So when we come together, we ought to do that. So the third thing was preach. The fourth thing is proclaim. And you may think, well, isn't that the same? Well, it's very similar. But to proclaim, to me, is to evangelize. Now, this is the one that a lot of Christians would like to say, well, that again is your job, preacher. You know, honestly, it's not. Honestly, it's your job. It is my job, but it's your job. You see, I'm supposed to equip you to be able to proclaim. And then you're supposed to go into the marketplace, wherever you buy your groceries, wherever you work, wherever you're doing business, you need to be proclaiming the Word of God. So what do you mean by that? It's as simple as this. Hey, can I tell you what Jesus has done for me? You get together and you're talking to maybe a coworker and they're telling you how their life is falling apart. And that is not hard to hear. If you work and you get close to people, you're going to hear their troubles. And I think most of us, we get together and we say, well, man, bless your heart. Y'all just leave him. You ought to just do this. You ought to just do that. And I think we need to quit saying you ought to. You ought to do this and do that. And I think we need to say, you know what? I'm a Christian. And I turned my life over to Christ a few years ago. And he has changed me remarkably. Do I have any witnesses in here for that? Has Jesus changed your life? We're not the people that we used to be. We may not be perfect, but we're headed towards something perfect, right? And we need, nobody can argue with your testimony. Nobody can tell. I was talking to a man just a few minutes ago, and he was telling me how God healed him of cancer. You know what? I can't argue with that. I can't say, no, man, you're crazy. That's the doctor's work. No, it wasn't the doctor's work. It was God's work. God, nobody can argue with that. You know, matter of fact, he continued to go to the doctor for a full year afterwards, where the doctor was taking blood tests. And after a full year, even the doctor said it. Well, you are cancer free. I don't know what happened to you, but you're cancer free. Praise God. That's a great testimony. And most of us have a testimony of what God has done for us. All I'm saying is, let's share that. You see, I think that proclaiming means both local and missions. I think it is the job of the church to send missionaries forth. And we do that, and we understand that. And most of us are good with that. Yeah, I'll give money. I'll give a few dollars extra to send somebody to Africa to tell those people about Jesus. But we won't share with the guy that lives across the street that we know is an alcoholic. Even though if we were to open up this room and I say, how many former alcoholics are there in this room? And you'd see a few hands that God has delivered them. Well, we ain't telling people. Church was never to be contained in four walls. Church is not about Sunday. It's 7 days a week. We need to take it out of this building. And just, I'm not saying get you a milk crate and stand on the court square and start preaching. Now, if God tells you to do that, you do it. Just don't tell him you go to Bridge of Hope. No. Tell him I go to First Baptist and I'm here to tell you about Jesus. No, if God tells you to do that, you ought to do it. You ought to follow him. But I'll tell you what's more effective is sharing the love of Christ with your friend. Somebody you've been working with for 15 years doesn't know you're a Christian. Something's wrong. You ought to share with them, Jesus has changed my life. And that's proclaiming. Matthew 28 verse 19 through 20 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Isn't that great? When you're sharing with your neighbor, you better know that Jesus is right there with you. He's helping you. Matthew 9, verse 37 and 38, he said to the disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, which is Paris, Tennessee. You'll be my witnesses. It doesn't say that you'll do witnessing. It says you'll be a witness. See, I find this. When you fall totally in love with Jesus, you're going to tell somebody. You'll tell them. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 through 15 then says, how then shall we call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. I want you to look down at your feet. How beautiful are your feet? I'm not really a foot man. I prefer to see them covered. But the Bible says you have beautiful feet when you share the gospel. And he's not talking about the guy in the pulpit. He's saying, we're saying all the time that we need to be telling people. How are they going to hear unless somebody tells them? I find people complain sometimes about where they work. And I think sometimes that's because we're so inwardly focused. All we see our job is all about me. Have you ever thought that maybe God planted you in your factory or in your job because he needed a missionary there? And say, well, if he needed a missionary, he didn't need to put me there. Well, that's between you and God. How beautiful are your feet when you start sharing the gospel? You know, I worked as an exterminator one time for a few years, and it was not my favorite job. Everywhere I went, they called me Stinky. Hey, here comes Stinky. That gets to you after a while. You know, I'm telling you. But I was working in Wycliffe, Kentucky one day. If anybody knows, we're right on the river, and it's the armpit of Kentucky. Yeah, it's just not a pleasant place. And one restaurant in town, and I'm sitting at that restaurant, and four of us from the same factory got together, and we didn't know it, but we were all in Wycliffe that day working. So all of a sudden, there's four of us guys together sitting at this table. And I thought, wow, this is not a coincidence. I'm supposed to preach to these guys. So I just said, guys, I'm so glad we're having lunch together. I think I'm supposed to share Christ with you all. And they was not real happy about that. I didn't just lay down the law to them, but just for the next 5 or 10 minutes, I just told them what Jesus had done in my life. Two of them got slain in the spirit, knocked down. Started wailing and crying. No, didn't see anything happen, but you know what? How beautiful my feet were that day because I shared the gospel with those four guys. Now, I don't know what they've ever done with it, but that's not up to me. That's up to them. Amen. The last thing is that I really, really believe that churches ought to do, the last P, is perform. Perform. In other words, serve. I'm going to just tell you, be really honest with you. Pentecostal churches are the worst at this. I ran the Senior Citizen Center for 22 years. And in the time span, many, many people would come to my office and they'd have needs and they'd start telling me all the things that they needed, and many times with tears. Never once did I call a Pentecostal church and say, hey, I got somebody in my office that needs help. They might have been Pentecostal, but you don't call a Pentecostal church. I called the Church of Christ. I think that's shameful for us. Glendale Road, Church of Christ would help anybody. I don't care what. One time one of the preachers called me and said, would you quit sending these Baptists over here? And I said, man, I said, the Baptist church won't help them, and I know you guys will. Shame on the Baptist, but shame on us. You know what? I want to be known as the church in town that when they call us, we'll help. We'll help. I believe that's what God has called us to do. God's called us to serve people. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 4 through 7, it says, let each of you look not only for his own interest. Is that not America? Everybody's taking care of themselves. But also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in CJ. You see, we're so close that he's given me permission to call him CJ. That's Christ Jesus. We're like this. He's the big one. I just didn't have room to type it all out, guys. Don't be offended. Who is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. The will of God, the person Jesus, came to serve. He came to serve us. Isn't that an amazing thing that God would send his Son to earth to serve us? So when we take on the name of Christ, when we say, yeah, we're Christians, meaning we're Christ-like, don't you think we ought to hear, go and do something? See, I think your faith ought to compel you to do something. Your faith ought to say, I don't believe that we work our way to heaven. Because there are churches that believe in works totally, and you got to work for this. No, we don't work for anything. It's the grace of God. It's the gift of God. But when you receive that gift, that ought to do something and says, you know, I ought to help somebody. Say, well, I'm poor. I can't help anybody. I'm going to tell you, it's not always dollars and cents. You can help somebody. You can do something for somebody if you'll just quit looking at yourself all the time. People that suffer with depression, I find, have their eyes turned inward. You want to overcome depression? You want to overcome some things? Go and help somebody. Go and do something for some people. Go to the nursing home and read to people or sing to them or talk to them. Eat lunch with them. We've got a group of people in the United States that never see anybody unless they got a white coat on. Isn't that sad? How many older adults are living in the nursing home and don't ever get... You know, as a senior citizen director, I read a lot about how older people don't get touched. Especially in our nursing home. The only time they get touched if they're turned over to be cleaned or dressed. What about somebody just going up and laying their hand on them and rubbing them and showing them a little bit of love? That doesn't cost you anything but a little time. Say, well, God hadn't called me to do that. Well, what has he called you to do? Because I find there's a lot of Christians doing absolutely nothing. Has God called you to nothingness? I don't think so. I don't think you'll ever convince me that God's called you to get saved and set your tail on a seat and do nothing for the kingdom. So here's my word for you. Get busy. Do something. Do something. Mow your neighbor's yard. I live at 1113 Fairlane. We ought to do something. Here's a verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And this is a great verse, and I've read it so many times, and I always focus on something different. And he says this. He says, for we are his workmanship. And that's where I usually focus. We are his workmanship. God is working in us. But listen to the next couple of words. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. You are his workmanship. Why? For good works. Do something. Serve somebody. There's all kinds of things to do in this community. It don't have to be sanctioned by Bridge of Hope to go to the jailhouse and minister to them. To go take lunch to somebody. Are you understanding me? It ought to be the love of Christ that compels you. You know what? If you know your neighbors are sick, you ought to be saying, hey, do you need lunch? Say, well, we just don't do that in our community anymore. You're right. You're right. You're absolutely right. We don't do that in our community. So does that make it right? There's a lot of things that we don't do in our communities anymore. It doesn't make them right. How about getting back to some of that old-fashioned love? You want to know what Jesus is all about, really? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as unto yourself. On these two commandments hang all the words of the prophets. Christianity is all about loving people. And it's so easy to say, I love you. Oh, Trayvon, I love you, baby. You know what she's saying? Oh, yeah? Well, then do the dishes. I don't love you that much, baby. We just come through the Christmas season where we all send out cards and we all sign it what? Love. Love. Merry Christmas and love the Kellers. I think the word love has just got real cheap in America. He has created you for good works. And I know every one of us has got to work for a living and we got to do this and we got to do that. But I'm telling you, we need to serve somebody. You're going to find great joy in it when you do that. You know, my kids, when they come home for Christmas, my older son, he said, Dad, he said, can we do something for somebody? And it touched my heart. And I said, yeah, we can do something for somebody. He said, well, let's do something. He said, can you find somebody? And he says, find somebody not in your church. So find somebody sort of random. So I found somebody that needed a couple bedrooms painted. And six of us went over there and knocked it out about 2 or 3 hours. And we had the best time painting each other and got a little bit on the walls. And she didn't sue us for the job. Ephesians 6, 5 and 8 says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And Romans 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Can we quit being so consumed with ourselves and start trying to help somebody else? So let me go back through these five P's, because I really mean this. I really want this church built on this. This church will be built on prayer. It will be built on presence, which is praise. Praise evokes the presence of God. We will preach the word. And we'll proclaim the word of God, both local and in foreign fields. But we're going to perform the word of God. One of the things we started this year was a ladies' ministry called Flourish. And Melanie is the director of that. And the one thing she came to me and she said, I want to operate under the mission of what the church is to do. Now, what is the mission? And we hold that thought. So we shared with her, and she's directing this operation under that mission. The thing we're going to kick off this year is called Men of Acts. Brian Goff has agreed to lead it up for us. And we may only start meeting probably once every 3 months, just a Saturday morning. We'll have breakfast together, but it will be designed to help somebody to do something. Not just to get together and eat biscuits and gravy, which I love to do, obviously. But we will go out and we'll be raking yards or painting houses or helping build decks. We may just take a Saturday morning and just teach children, teach young kids how to change tires and change oil. Just teaching somebody. But you know what? I find that when men get together, they like to do something. And men enjoy doing. So why not have Men of Acts? Isn't that a great thing? Men of Acts. Eddie shared that with me. They did that in North Carolina. I think that's wonderful. So we're going to be kicking that off this year. We want to end the service today with communion. Our communion is open. So if you're visiting with us today, ladies, we want to open communion up with you. Make sure that you feel very comfortable taking it with us. So you don't have to be a member of this church at all. But say, Pastor, why today would you want to do communion? And it's because I want us to start the new year off right. Communion is a covenant that we celebrate, a covenant with God. And you know, Friday when my kids got married, the preacher said, "Do you have a sign? You have anything that you want to exchange to show your covenant?" And they said, "Yeah, we have rings." And they placed the ring on each other's finger. And that ring is representative of the covenant that I have with this woman back here. Well, I want you to know these elements up here are symbols. They're the rings, basically. They're the rings that show the covenant that we're celebrating with the Lord Jesus. Now, if there's something that you're believing God for in this next year, something you're praying about and believing God, then you bring that up to Him at that moment. You know, at that moment, when you're getting ready to celebrate this, you say, Lord, I'm believing You for this. And then you take this as a covenant that He is going to do that in your life. I hope that makes sense to you. I've asked a couple of guys, Roy and Denny, if you'd come. Yeah, there you are. If you'd come. What we're going to do is we're going to start these two sections. We'll come this. And if you'll just go over here to my right, I guess it's your left. Go down that wall and then just fold back to your seat. The same way here. What am I doing here? Go this way. Let's go this way. You guys can come up and then go back to your seat. So you can come this way. So if you would stand with me. And Treva's going to, I think, teach us a new song. And so we ask the musicians to do that. At that time, just come on up and get your elements if you would. Yeah, no, it doesn't matter. We'll serve you. Okay, you guys, Patty, if you want to come. come and stand behind the Turvey Fields. Deborah, these guys are fairly new to the church, but this is Debbie, or Deborah, go by Deborah, and Man, Turvey Field. He's the only man in the place. Deborah is going through a physical battle, and I want us to pray for her today and just believe God. Some of you, Ray, and where's Ray at? Ray, Melanie, Kevin, if you want to come forward. I feel like the Lord has told me to read a couple of scriptures over you and then pray. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Verse 4 of Isaiah 53 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." That's Old Covenant, guys. That's Old Testament. But then when you turn over to the New Testament in James chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "Is there anyone among you that is suffering? Let him pray. Is there anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you that's sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him and anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, they'll be forgiven." So that's scripture. That's exactly what we're going to do today. And then we're going to take communion, believing that God has answered our prayer. Amen. So we got a little thing of oil here. We're just going to put it on her forehead. There's an anointing. Oil in the scripture is representative of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Father God, I thank you for my sister. I pray, Lord Jesus, right now that you would touch her body. I pray, Father, Lord, as we have read the scripture, Lord, you said you watch over your word to perform it, Father, that your word will not return into you void, but it accomplishes every purpose. We stand upon the word of God and we proclaim it to be right. We say, in Jesus' name, be healed. I pray that every cell that's not from you, that's not anointed or ordained by you, Father, Lord, that cell would die in Jesus' name. Father, I command that sickness to leave in Jesus' name. I say in Jesus' name, be healed, be made whole from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. I pray the blood of Christ washes over you right at this moment and frees you from all sickness in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We stand upon your word. You are our final authority. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for healing my sister. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Oh, the blood.
Hallelujah.
Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood. It is my victory.
These two elements are the same elements that Jesus shared with his disciples, which represent the body of the Lord Jesus and the blood that was spilt for you. I've asked Roy if he would pray over this, the body.
Father, I thank you. We do this in remembrance of you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Father, you sent Jesus to us to show us your vision. As we celebrate our vision, celebrated Christmas as you were born into our world, Lord Jesus, to show us how to live and how to love and how to pray and how to heal and how to declare the power of your word. And when your work was finished, Father, you gave us your life. You gave everything, Lord. Let us not ever forget that, Father. I pray, Lord, that you just bless us as we take this in your remembrance of you today, Father.
Amen. Let's take the bread together. Hallelujah. Amen. Brother Denny.
Father God, we thank you for giving us the symbol of communion that we can do in remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. We thank you for the body that was broken for us, and Lord, we thank you for the blood that was shed for us. The blood with which the new covenant was written for us.
Amen.
That whosoever believes shall become part of your family. Amen. All thanks to your blood, Lord Jesus, that was shed for us. We bless it and we thank you for it. Jesus.
Amen. Let's take it together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you. We bless the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, Lord, for the work that you've done in us. Thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that your body was broken for our healing. Father, you created us in our mother's womb. You know us, Lord. You said you know every hair on our head. Lord, your word says that you loved us even when we were yet sinners. And I'm so thankful, Father, Lord, that you did not withhold your love for us because we were in sin. But Lord, you extended your hand of grace to us. Lord, we thank you, Lord. We're not perfect people. But Lord, we thank you, Lord, for accepting us and for changing us and transforming us, Lord, by Jesus. Lord, and we accept the work of the Holy Spirit that's maturing each and every one of us in Jesus. We thank you for that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I do want to give you opportunity. If there's anyone here that does not know Jesus as your Savior, just with an uplifted hand, I'm not going to bring you to the front of the church or anything like that, but just with an uplifted hand, would you say, Pastor Eric, would you pray for me? I need to make some changes in my life in 2015. One of the most major changes I need to make is I need to know Jesus. Anyone here at all? How about the rest of you? January is the time that we say, hey, I want to lose weight. I want to start exercising. I want to do this or I want to do that. There's no better decision that you can make than saying this. I want to live godly in 2015. Would you just raise your hand if that's a commitment that you want to say? I want to live godly, more godly than I've ever lived before. 2015. That's the change I want to make. The Lord sees that hand. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for people that they want to live pleasing lives to you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, Lord, you said your grace is sufficient for us. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would walk with us and be with us and let the Holy Spirit speak to us every day of our lives, encouraging us to live godly in an ungodly world. May we be the examples of Jesus on this earth. May we serve and love people the way He served and loved. Father, I pray, Lord, as we stand before you today, this beginning of 2015, I pray the blessings of God upon this people on this year, that they would feel you very close and that they would walk with you and they would be committed to godliness. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to ask Pastor Ray if he would come up and end with